This evening we're turning together to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Commence reading at verse 19. Luke 16, verse 19. Let us hear the word of God. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Tonight we consider a very solemn and serious truth, that hell is fire, that hell is fair, and that hell is forever. Jesus spoke more about heaven than hell because he came to save his people from their sins and to give them comfort of eternal life through him. But Jesus spoke more about hell than any of the other writers or preachers in the Bible. Because he's the Son of God, he created hell, and he will sit as judge of any that are going there. Hell is not a swear word. Hell is a terrible place. Acts chapter 1 says that Judas went to his own place. Annihilation is not a place. Hell is not a concept. It is an awful truth. Hell isn't on earth. It is under the earth. And the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and Abiram. And they all went alive into Sheol, into hell. Numbers chapter 16. Hell is not the figment of a lunatic's imagination. It was made and it was coined by God. Hell is not a New Testament truth only. Psalm 8:17 says that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Psalm 9:17. Hell is not a politically correct doctrine. today. But it is a spiritually and socially necessary doctrine to awaken the slumbering world with its message. Hell is not filled with societies of buddies meeting again to continue their drunken parties, but is a maximum security prison with dark and isolated cells of solitary confinement. Hell is not a relic of barbarian killjoy religion, but a living theme of loving people wanting to see their family and friends saved from such an awful place. There is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun. I want to remind us that the Scriptures, God's sacred writings, teach that hell is real, it is righteous, it is everlasting, it is fiery, it is fair, that is, it is deserved, and it is forever. We need to be reminded of this awful truth from time to time. Yes, the church needs to be reminded. I realize that probably 99% of anyone that ever listens to this message will probably be at least professing believers. I wish that the theme of this truth, that this truth would be disseminated to more than the majority of believers that listen. But be that as it may, we need to hear this truth to be thankful for what the Lord delivered us from and to be warning shots to others that they might not come to this place, that they might not go to this terrible place. Here we read, I believe, a parable, as we find that there are obviously things that are not factual in the sense that bodies do not go into Hades, as we'll see. And you cannot see someone from Hades to heaven and from heaven to Hades. Jesus did not go into the center of the earth to bring people out of limbo or Hades. Jesus went up to heaven. He went up to paradise. Paul called paradise the third heaven. Enoch and Elijah went up. They didn't go down. So we see that the Lord was intending to teach one main lesson from this parable, as all parables, that hell is real, that hell is a place of conscious torment. And that's my first thought tonight. Hell is fiery. Hell is real. Luke 16 says that the man confessed that he was in a flame. That the man confessed that he was suffering. He called it this place, not this concept. The Lord is intending to teach us by this parable that anyone who is in hell recognizes it is real physical phenomena. It is a flame, a fire. It is a place that confines them to a certain space. In the Old Testament, it was Sheol. Sheol incorporated the death of a person. It was sometimes used as the grave of a person. O grave, where is thy victory? It's used of a pit. It's used of a place of torment. My wrath shall burn to the lowest Sheol in Deuteronomy. Speaking of more than death in the grave, but beyond to a place of torment. In the New Testament, we have the word Hades, literally meaning without knowledge, without light, because it is a place of darkness. Hades is the parallel of Sheol in the Old Testament. Hades is translated hell 10 times in the New Testament and grave once. Grave once in 1 Corinthians 15:55. O grave, where is thy victory? O Hades, where is thy victory? The Lord Jesus speaks of Capernaum being brought down to Hades in due time. for its rejection of his message. In Hades, here in Luke 16, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. I have the keys of Hades and of death, Jesus said, Revelation 1. Death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. Hades is a place of fire. It's real. The New Testament gives us the word Gehenna, literally the Valley of Hinnom, 12 times in the New Testament, all translated hell. The danger of hell, fire. The word fire is separate, but literally the hell of fire is its translation. What does it mean? Fire is a genitive saying it's the contents of hell. It's a hell with the contents of fire. Hell fire. The hell of fire. God is intending to indicate that it's the Hades, or it's the Gehenna, the lake of fire, will also be a place of fire. The whole body is cast into Gehenna, the Lord says. How can you escape the damnation of Gehenna, or hell, as it's translated in the English? He hath power not only to cast the soul, but the body into Gehenna, into hell, Luke 12, verse 5. It's called the lake of fire, which burneth. The lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Once, it's called the lake of fire four times. Whosoever was not found written was cast into the lake of fire. They have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. The word fire is used 28 times of hell. They're hewn down and cast into fire. The unquenchable fire. The furnace of fire. Everlasting fire. The fire that never shall be quenched. Inflaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're tormented with fire and brimstone, the lake of fire, eternal fire. 28 times used of hell. The word torment is used, or tormented, 10 times. As this man said, this is a place of torment. Condemn or condemnation is used 10 times of hell, that we should not be condemned with the world. Damnation is used 7 times of a future punishment. For instance, Matthew 23:14, you shall receive greater damnation. Wrath is used 24 times of hell. Flee from the wrath to come. Be saved from wrath through Him. He delivered us from the wrath to come. The great day of His wrath has come. Punishment is used of hell. Eternal punishment. A place called Tartarus, where some of the fallen angels are confined until judgment day, is spoken of in 2 Peter. The smoke of their torment is a description of hell. The worm that dieth not is a description of hell. The mist of darkness, blackness of darkness. They're outside the city. And they will be sent from His presence. All of these add up to the truth that hell is real, that hell is fiery. Not once does the Bible say that people are annihilated. The Old Testament silence does not mean that they are annihilated. It means there's no input again in this life, and that their influence is negated. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Hell is real. It is called a place of torment. It is threatening. The Lord does not use it merely as a fact. It's no threat to people to be annihilated. Those who hate God don't want to meet Him, and it would be a comfort to them for them to be annihilated. The Lord speaks of it as eternal, as conscious torment. Luke 16, this man gives the impression he's alive, he's conscious, he's thinking. If he could, he would speak. And the speaking is given in a sense, in a parabolic sense, to show that there is conscious torment. And there is thinking going on in the people's minds. There's suffering. It says in Jude 7 that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The Bible means what it says. The Bible is written in language. The Bible gives participles with present tense. Present tense means it's going on right now. Not that it did go on or will go on. It says they're suffering. Talks about the smoke of their torment that ariseth forever and ever in Revelation 14. The Lord Jesus speaks of greater degrees of damnation. How can there be greater degrees of annihilation, friend? Does that mean that more of their body is eaten by the birds, of the predator birds? Annihilation is a damnable heresy that comforts people who have not been saved and are rejecting the gospel. The Lord speaks of greater degrees of punishment for those who knew the gospel and rejected it. The Pharisees who knew Jesus was from heaven because no man could do those miracles that he did except God was with him, and rejected his message and blasphemed his name. And those who compass land and sea and boast of their door-to-door work and they make proselytes twofold the child of hell, they shall receive greater damnation, who have been explaining the truth that Jesus is God and that salvation is by grace and not by works, and reject that truth to continue in their cults. The Lord speaks of death and hell delivering up the dead that were in them, which will be a judgment day. The Lord is saying that the temporary abodes of death and Hades, death that claimed the body and Hades that claimed the soul, will deliver up their dead, deliver up their bodies and the souls to stand before God at the judgment of the unjust. The Lord says there's a separate resurrection of the unjust. The Lord speaks of the dead standing before God, of being cast alive into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. The Lord speaks of sinners having an opportunity to speak at the end. Many shall say, Lord, Lord. Dead people, annihilated people don't speak. The Bible speaks of believers from Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba rising up in judgment to condemn people who had greater truth and rejected it, greater knowledge and light. The Bible speaks of outside the holy city will be dogs and sorcerers and murderers. They'll be alive, but they'll be outside the camp. They'll be outside the city, where we will see the smoke of their torment arising forever and ever. Not the ashes of their annihilated bodies, but the torment from the lake of fire. It says that those who crucified Christ will look upon Him whom they pierced, and they'll wail. They will come back at the resurrection of the unjust. You see, Hades is the temporary hell. And there's no comfort at being temporary, because one day they're going to get out of hell, out of Hades, to stand before God. They'll wish that they could remain in that temporary holding center. Hades is the torment of the soul. The body has been decomposed. And there may have been an exception when Dathan and Abiram went down alive into the pit. Just like there are exceptions of believers at the end of their lives, like Enoch and Elijah, the translation of these men is an exception to the rule that most believers will die and their bodies will be decomposed. But Enoch and Elijah are foretastes of our resurrection, of the promise that we'll have eternal life, that those who are alive will be translated like they, but those who have died will be resurrected forever to be with the Lord. And perhaps as Dathan and Abiram, who are the exception to the rule where their bodies didn't decompose, they descended body and soul into Hades as a foreboding, not a foretaste, a terrible foreboding of that day when the body will meet back with the soul and there will be judgment day. And then that body and soul will be cast into Gehenna, the permanent place, the lake of fire, where it speaks of body and soul being cast there, where it speaks of it being forever and ever. There's one exit from Hades. There are no exits from Gehenna. There's no indication that there will ever be a reprieve, ever be the mitigation of justice. There will never be an exit from Gehenna. This is real, brother and sister. And any who are listening who do not know Christ, it's real. You may be able to click to another website now, but know this, that hell is real. There is a hell to shun. Look in the Bible yourself. Secondly, hell is fair. Hell is deserving. Hell is righteous. He said, "Have mercy upon me. Send Lazarus, just the tip of his finger, just a drop of water, just a little bit of mercy with his justice. Just a little bit of mercy, please." God didn't even grant him a drop of water. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You say, is that deserving? Is that not an overkill? Is that not cruel? Who's there, friend? It's not the repentant that are there. It's the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all kinds of liars. They're the ones that are there. Those that risk dying in their sins. Those that would not repent. Those that spurn the love of God. Those that sinned against the light that they had. It's sinners now in the hands of an angry God. The Bible says all have sinned and they come short of the glory of God on purpose. Not by accident. They don't want God glorified. They refuse to acknowledge Him as their God and that He has a claim on their lives. They have transgressed. They have trampled God's laws. The wages of sin is death and the gift of God is eternal life. So the wages of sin is spoken of in parallel. The death there is in parallel to eternal life. So it's the wages of sin is eternal death, called the second death in Revelation. It's fair, friend. It's just. It's a just punishment of a crime against an infinite, eternal God. Is life in prison or execution fair for capital crimes against men? How much more is eternal damnation in prison fair for a crime against a holy and infinite God? Ezekiel 18:25. "Is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal, saith the Lord, as they complain that God's judgments were unfair? The soul that sinneth, it shall die." He's speaking of the second death. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Physical death and soul torment. There will be a union that's permanent in their torment. The body and the soul. You see, friend, man was made a living soul. That is, he has eternal existence. He cannot be annihilated. Man was made an eternal soul. A living soul. And there's no contradiction to the statement that "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked," the very same chapter that says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." It's consistent with justice. A father who's also a judge, who is unprejudiced, They have to sentence his own son. But is it inconsistent? Is it unrighteous for that judge to be weeping when he sentences his son? Is it inconsistent with God to weep when his own creatures he has to sentence into eternal flame? Will God fault us for weeping? Where the Bible says that our tears will be wiped away after that terrible day of judgment. We sinners deserve strict justice. Tell me, Jesus received no mercy at Calvary, not a drop of water at Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Total abandonment from God. He, the wrath of God, endured. Romans 2:2 says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth, that is, without mercy, against them that commit such things, who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. We're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. Those who repent now receive mercy mingled with justice. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God is faithful and just. Notice, He's faithful, and that faithfulness coincides with His mercy and His peace. He's just. The just speaks of justice. When God forgives a sinner, He forgives a sinner by being faithful, merciful. But He forgives a sinner by being just because He's already punished that sinner's sin in Jesus Christ. But those who reject God have no drop of water. We can say, for by grace we're saved, not of works, but not of ourselves, but of God. God's justice has been mingled with mercy. Those who deny a literal hell underestimate sin's wickedness and limit God's justice to annihilation. Romans 3:4, they impugn hell as unfair. Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Chapter 7 of Romans 13 says, sin by the commandment is seen as exceeding sinful. It describes sin as more than we could ever imagine it to be. A terrible crime against God and humanity. It's wicked rebellion against clear and holy and just and good laws of God. It's the equivalent of saying, we will not have this God rule over us. No drop of water, friend, if you die without Jesus Christ. No mitigation of justice. Hell is real, and I deserve every part and every second of it. Hell is fair. It is deserved. It is righteous. God must show justice to the sinner, but He is not under any obligation to show any mercy to the sinner. Hell is fiery. Hell is fair. Hell is forever. It is everlasting. Luke 16:25. Thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, but now thou art tormented. See the parallel? Lifetime versus forever. Lifetime, friend. In your life, you receive goods, the goodness of God. But the goodness of God did not lead you to repentance. Lazarus was at your gate. He was a believer. The gospel was at your fingertips. Now thou art forever. Art is a continuing state. It's a state. Thy lifetime, just 60, 70, 80 years, but now thou art tormented. Beside this, a great chasm, a great gulf is fixed. It's fixed. There's no change there. There's no bridge now Now in this life, Jesus is the mediator between earth and heaven, between men and God. But then there is no bridge. There is no ladder. A great chasm is between you and heaven. It's everlasting. It's forever and ever. It's unquenchable. It's where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It is where I am tormented. The walls of the damned are bare. There are no windows. There are no calendars. There are no clocks. There are no pictures. There's no society. And perhaps we can say there aren't even any walls. It's a bottomless pit. Could it be that it is a literal rendition of the abyss of Revelation, where it's not just darkness and pain and the wrath of God, but a bottomless pit? Sin is continuing, giving the continuing vindication and the reason for hell. They don't cease being sinners. They aggravate their sin against God. They continue to be liars. If they were brought back to earth, they would lie again. They continue to be idolaters in their hearts and haters of God and of grace. God meant to convey endlessness by the words and the terms and the truths of forever and unquenchable, and the smoke that is ascending forever and ever. We have not mistaken the Lord or His writers. They have conveyed eternity of punishment, eternality of God's wrath. We haven't mistaken Jesus Christ's teachings or Paul's teachings. They taught that hell was real, that hell was fair, that hell was forever. What should this do for us as believers? Should we not grow in our thanksgiving to God? Should we not be awakened to righteousness that some have not the knowledge of God and desperately need it? Should we not go and tell people that they need to be saved before it's too late? Jesus said, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And that's a message to me, not just to the person like the one he was talking to. In a sense, he was saying, you have been told to flee from the wrath to come. But we would have to admit there are people that we could walk up to today and ask them, who hath told you to flee from the wrath to come? And they would say, no one. Not a person. All they know hell to be is a swear word in a place where their buddies are going, where they'll have society and continue their drunken orgies. In hell, in the Luke 16, the representative of hell, it's a representation of hell that is in the center of the earth. The representative of hell, which is the man who went down there, says that his brother should be told by the representative of heaven, Lazarus, the gospel. He thinks that only resurrected witnesses are credible witnesses. But God uses Moses and the prophets preached by living saints to reach hell-deserving sinners. That's the message. People think that only miracles can prove to be credible witnesses. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If they hear not the Bible preached by living, hell-deserving, and forgiven sinners, they won't believe if someone should rise from the dead. God, give us faith to realize how serious this is. God, give us courage to stand again in the gap and warn people to flee from the wrath to come, to become warning shots. I fear that a message like this can just go in one ear and out the other, can just bounce off my cold heart. I felt the will of God in bringing this message tonight. But I have to confess to you, my heart is still so cold having preached such a solemn message. And I can't understand that. I prayed, and perhaps it's just that my heart will break further later. Maybe it's just to tuck away now, and maybe God will break my heart more deeply this evening or tomorrow. Or maybe the Lord is just bringing this message to work courage in my soul to realize how serious it is. I want to be able to weep, but I don't want to fake a burden. This is real. Hell is real. Hell is righteous. Hell is everlasting. It is not an overkill. God is righteous to punish sinners in such a way. We can't rewrite the Bible, and these heretics that claim that God is unfair to create a hell or a lake of fire underestimate the holiness of God and have not a clue of the criminality of sin, the wickedness of our rebellion against a holy and righteous and eternal God. That sin took such a turn to show its real colors that we sinners were guilty of crucifying the Lord of glory. Came to save us. To dismiss it, to dismiss Christ's coming as God being made manifest in the flesh as unnecessary and guilty of unrighteously convicting us of sin. We didn't need a God-man to die for us. All we needed was to do right. All we needed was to just change our own lives. All we needed was for God to overlook mistakes that we made. We sin against a holy God and deserve His holy, righteous wrath. Thank God that He sent His Son to give us heaven. There's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. And yet so many don't know or don't care, don't feel their need of God, can dare God to judge them, to think they're going to live another day. Dare God to put their head on the pillow tonight as if they're going to wake up in the morning and continue doing what they have always been doing. How many have gone into eternity lately and never expected it? A mine explosion that took 29 souls in a moment. An airplane crash that took over 90 people and sent them into eternity. You care? Are you thankful for your salvation? Are you thankful for your salvation? Do you care about your family and your relatives and your neighbors? Enough. Just tell them your testimony. Just encourage them to read the Bible. Just give them a Bible tract or a portion of the Bible or a Bible just to read. Please think about your soul. Give attention to your soul. To encourage a believer to become burdened, to be that iron that sharpens iron, to win souls this week who are believers and unbelievers, to win them to a dead earnestness for God, to be a factor in life. We're not just here to make a living. We're here to raise children to fear God and love God and be witnesses unto the Lord. We're here to devote our lives. We're here to lay down our bodies so that people have to trip over us to get to hell. Can we just have a couple moments of prayer? If two or three of our brethren could pray in closing tonight.